Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
I was reading through Exodus not that long ago in my daily Bible reading, and it's absolutely amazing to me how often the Hebrews rescued and led out of Egypt to become the nation of Israel complained about everything. I try not to be too hard on them, but at times I have to wonder, how could God himself be so patient with them? Obviously, as God, his love and patience are far greater than ours, and there are times where his patience came to an end. I also try to remind myself that these people who came out of Egypt and had been surrounded by the idolatry and atheism, as far as Jehovah was concerned, that was so prevalent in Egypt itself, were changed and molded because of it. Now we have over 600,000 men, and that's not counting women and children, who left Egypt for the promised land. And it is a sure bet that most were in it for what they could get out of it. They certainly wanted to originally get out of Egypt and the oppression that they felt there and lived under. But it seems that God's plan always included paring things down to a believing remnant. And while that remnant got very small at times, there is coming a time in the future when a final remnant specifically chosen by God will survive the coming tribulation period and enter into the comparative bliss of the millennial kingdom and that reign by Jesus Christ himself. Now, even though the Bible provides highlights of that coming time, it's difficult to fully appreciate it because of the times we live in now. I try to remind myself of the terrible times in which the original escapees from Egypt to the promised land lived. But it's interesting because, however, try as I might, it is difficult not to become frustrated with those people for their extreme self-centeredness at times. I mean, let's just take a look at a few highlights. I'm discussing their attitudes as a warning, not only to myself, but hopefully to you. I put it out there for you as well so that we can guard ourselves from becoming the same type of grumbler and complaining person that many of the original Israelites were before God. And the only excuse they have is narcissism and their lack of understanding. That's no excuse, really, because it fully involves sinfulness. We don't have the excuse. We can't say, well, we didn't know. We have God's word as a testimony. They had God's miracles through Moses as a testimony. Starting in Exodus 5, we see where things began to get much more difficult for the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. Moses went to Pharaoh and asked that they be released to go into the wilderness to worship. Now, Pharaoh not only refused, but accused the people of having way too much time on their hands. He ordered that they be given no more straw. They would have to find their own straw wherever they could find it, and they would still have to meet their quotas. So they got upset with Moses. They basically turned on Moses, who in turn went to the Lord, who began to unfold his plan to Moses. And through it, we learned that God's plan was to prolong the suffering of the Israelites for a little while longer so that his glory, God's glory, would become very, very clear in the way he dealt with Egypt and ultimately with Pharaoh. Now, the plan included harsh realities, and Moses needed to be prepared. This grumbling and complaining of the Hebrews becomes and became their downfall on many occasions. For instance, in Exodus 6, God lays out his promise of deliverance. God notes that it's not going to be easy, and it is deliberately designed that way. Why? To bring glory to God and growth to the people who are following him. We move along to Exodus 7. That shows us Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh in the first plague of 10 to rain down on Egypt. The final and the 10th plague recorded for us in Exodus 12 is the death of all firstborn in Egypt. Now, it's this final plague that ultimately destroys the last vestiges of Pharaoh's stubbornness, but it only does so for a short amount of time, which allows the Hebrews to literally plunder the Egyptians, leave and stop just on the west side of the Red Sea. And that word plunder is what the text actually tells us. They plundered the Egyptians because the Egyptians were so glad to see them going, they gave them whatever they wanted. After the Hebrews leave, Pharaoh has an attack of remorse, and he decides to chase after the Hebrews. He corners them at the Red Sea, but God intervenes with his pillar of cloud to keep the Egyptians at bay. Now, of course, the people are afraid, thinking their deaths are right around the corner, but God has a different plan, of course. Ultimately, God parts the water of the Red Sea so that the Hebrews walk across on dry ground. The Egyptians try to follow, and as soon as they do, the waters go back, destroying all of them, including Pharaoh. This is recorded in Exodus 14. Following this, Moses and Miriam gave much praise to the Lord in word and song. I find it interesting, though it doesn't convince atheists, nothing will, until they face God in eternity and cannot then deny the fact that God exists. But I find it interesting that there has been some recovery through pictures and artifacts in the Red Sea of chariot wheels and skeletons and armor and that kind of thing. Of course, once that was found, the Egyptian government said no more research can be done there. And the atheists are saying, well, gee, it was only a few that they found. So a few skeletons, a few chariot wheels. I'd need to see a lot more to be convinced. But in reality, if there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them found in the Red Sea, it still wouldn't convince them. They'd find another excuse to not accept that truth. You know, one would think that this phenomenal miracle that God had just finished would carry the Hebrews for quite some time, wouldn't you? I mean, think about it. You're walking through the Red Sea on dry ground with towering water on either side of you. It would create an indelible mark of hopefully faith in your life because it's something that you would be able to refer to in your mind and cling to for as long as you live. But unfortunately, it was 3 days later in Exodus 15:22 that the Hebrews, the Israelites, came to a place where the water was so bitter it was undrinkable. Now, instead of waiting to see what the Lord would do, the people began complaining. Quote, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Exodus 15:24. They were really putting Moses and God to the test. 3 days is all it took for the people to forget how God had miraculously saved them. They were grumbling again. And then in Exodus 16, the people again grumbled about being hungry. Quote, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Unquote. Exodus 16, 2-3, that was the ESV. Here's the reality. These people have learned nothing, absolutely nothing, except how to grumble, how to complain. Folks, let this not be said of us. If you are a Christian, we cannot wallow in grumbling and complaining. We must exercise faith in God. It's one thing to pour your heart out to God because you really don't understand, but it is another thing to blame God for the problems that come into our lives. We can't blame God for those things. They're there for a reason. The Egyptians kicked, finally, the Israelites out and then tried to chase him down. The Israelites were free, but now, 3 days later, 4 days later, they already wanted to go back to Egypt. Is this unbelievable or not? Time and time again, God works a miracle for these people, and they grumble each and every time they're faced with a new trial. God never tempted them, but he certainly did test them, and he does the same to us as well. He tests us. He wants us to grow stronger in the faith, and that can only come when we face difficulties. The Israelites became masters at grumbling and complaining in spite of all the miracles God performed for them. His supernatural ability was routinely on display through Moses and Aaron, yet it did not hold the people over in faith for any real length of time. How sad is that? Now, if we fast forward to the New Testament Gospels, we see that this exact same attitude existed where Jesus was concerned. Regardless of how many miracles Jesus performed, it was never enough. It was never good enough for most people. They thought they needed more. They demanded more. They certainly wanted more miracles, but not so much more of Jesus. So the reality is that the attitude remained the same for these people in the New Testament. And we have the exact same problem happening right now throughout Christendom. It is absurd. It is sacrilegious. It is anti-God, even though people blindly believe that what they want is pro-God and speaks of their supposed love for Him. I read an interesting article the other day from Churchwatch on the internet, and in which they discuss the miracles that are believed achieved by Christians. The article, if you go to my website, our blog page, studygrowknowblog.com, and you look for the article, Grumbling and Complaining, then you'll see a link to it. The article is linked there, and it's called Bethelated Spirits, Bethel Teaching We Can Walk Through Walls and Walk on Water. Yeah, that's what they're teaching. What's interesting to note is that there are folks at Bethel Church, and this is the church in Redding, California. Bill Johnson is the primary pastor there. It's totally affiliated with NAR, New Apostolic Reformation folks, people who believe that they are actually called and anointed to be apostles today, equal to the apostles of the New Testament times. And some, of course, believe that they're also anointed to be prophets today. So if there are prophets today, then obviously they're adding to God's word. They're saying that God still speaks audibly, visibly, verbally to us. And so that speaking is as authoritative as God's word, obviously, because if God is speaking today, then it is in the same authority in which we view his written word. So both can't be right, folks, because there's an awful lot of contradicting out there. But anyway, what is interesting to note in this article is that there are Christians there in that church, Bethel Church, who believe and advocate that we should be able to walk on water and walk through walls. Why? Well, because Jesus did it, and so should we. How did they get there? Well, they misinterpret John 14:12, which says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Okay, well, that seems to be pretty straightforward, but the absurdity in the way the Bethel folks twist that particular scripture here to me is obvious, but obviously it's not obvious to them. They believe Jesus is saying that Christians will be able to do greater, quote-unquote, miracles than he did, even though Jesus is referring here to greater works, not miracles. What's the difference? I can't do miracles. It is beyond me. You cannot do miracles. It is beyond you, even with the Holy Spirit living within us, sealing us unto the day of redemption. We are incapable of performing miracles. Moses was allowed to have credit for some of the miracles that were performed through him because God had raised him up as his spokesman on earth at that time to create and oversee the burgeoning nation of Israel. But God was still doing the miracles. God was still doing the miracles. But the folks at Bethel, and I'll remind again that readers and listeners here that Bethel Church is part of the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR. I've written extensively about that, and so have many other places. Church Watch Central is a great place to go to on the internet.
where the miraculous, these people in Nar believed that the miraculous and supernatural should be emphasized. And they believed that as Christians, we are actually little gods. Because of our union with Jesus and whatever he could do, we can do only better. Really? Okay, well, Jesus healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. And he even raised the dead. Now, I see a lot of hocus pocus going on in videos, and I also recall personally from my days involved in the charismatic movement decades ago, there was a great deal of what appeared to be supernatural activity, but what's really happening? What occurred? Has anyone actually been miraculously given their sight today? Has a deaf person actually had their hearing restored? More importantly, has anyone ever been raised from the dead today? Now, while Benny Hinn claims he raised someone from the dead, and I think it's interesting that he doesn't say God through him raised the person, but Benny says he raised him, there is absolutely not one iota of proof for it. No cameras were rolling. No one had a smartphone capturing it. Nothing. It's Benny Hinn's word, period. But my point is, since we know that Jesus did those things, are there any other miracles that are actually greater than raising the dead? I can't think of any. Can you? I mean, what's better than actually bringing someone back from the dead? I'm not talking about resuscitating them. I'm actually talking about them having been dead for multiple days and then bringing them back to life. What's better than that? Can anyone think of a better miracle than that? But these folks at Bethel believe that they will do greater miracles than Jesus. What are they? Well, one pastor's wife over at Bethel says she actually practices walking on water in her bathtub. And she admits that she has not done it yet, but believes that she will. Her greatest concern, though, is that more Christians aren't trying to walk on water. Really? That's her greatest concern. That is her greatest concern. While she's busy trying to walk across her bathtub water, people are dying and going into eternity without Jesus. While she is trying to walk through walls, people are leaving this life to the tune of 150,000 each day, and many to most of them likely do not know Jesus. But Bethel people would have us believe that we can do greater miracles than Jesus did. No, he said we would do greater works than he did. So we need to learn what that means. Not take that word works and replace it with miracles because that's what we want it to say. It is clear from the time that Jesus lived on this earth that people often rejected Jesus and his message. Would you agree with me there? Read it through the New Testament. People followed him. He said something that they didn't like. They left him in droves. They followed him when he fed the 5,000, when he fed the 10,000, when he fed this, when he fed that, when he performed that miracle, when he did this. Oh, he was great then. He was great then. But when he had some really hard things to say, people said, "What? Forget this noise. I'm out of here." They wanted to be fed. They wanted to be healed. They wanted someone to take care of them. That's why most people followed Christ. He spoke of salvation. They wanted food. Now, it was only after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came to this earth, you know, pouring himself out onto the 120 disciples gathered in the upper room in Acts chapters 1 and 2. Only when that happened that we see that his disciples started doing greater works than Jesus did. And we know this is true because shortly after Jesus ascended, the church was born on Pentecost. On that very day, because of one sermon preached by the Apostle Peter, 3,000 individuals became Christians. They embraced Christ. They received salvation. Woohoo! That is phenomenal. Praise the Lord for that miracle. That did not occur when Jesus was living. Thousands followed him, but thousands did not embrace him as Messiah. They did not embrace and capture and receive his message. Could you imagine being a preacher, a pastor, or an evangelist, and after you preached a very short sermon, as unlearned as you might have been because you used to be a fisherman, all of a sudden, thousands of people believed on the Lord? That was not the work of Peter. It was the work of the Holy Spirit through Peter. It's a greater work. The works that Christians are to do have to do with spreading the message of the gospel. This is the message that grants eternal life. And sometimes we Christians might not explain it very well. Other times we might explain it so well that every T is crossed and every I dotted. But that really doesn't matter, because ultimately it is the Holy Spirit who opens eyes of the blind or not. It is not dependent upon us. It is all God. All God and more God. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. If anything, we Christians are simply vehicles through which God will work as he chooses, but it is God who works. Now, the Hebrews of the Old Testament complained even after they saw many miracles by God. People today chase after one supernatural miracle after another because they inadvertently think that it is through one supernatural miracle after the next, that we come to know God. These people, like the Israelites before them, could not be more wrong. Miracles do not make mature Christians. And I'm going to say that again. Miracles do not make mature Christians. We see proof of that with the Hebrews. We see proof of that throughout the New Testament. In spite of the many miracles God did on the Israelites' behalf, they constantly spit in God's face. They constantly blasphemed him. They constantly and aggressively misused his grace. The actual miracles often impressed them as they happened. Oh, more salvation. We're saved again. But they soon forgot all about those miracles when their next problem came up. The miracles never served to advance them into maturity. Too many of today's Christians are the exact same way. Is that your tendency? Is it my tendency? Do we chase after the supernatural, the miraculous, because we think that in those things we're going to find God? We don't find God at all. They're never satisfying. These things fail to mature. People who do that live in a constant state of carnality and fleshly desires. They are not well grounded at all. Miracles do not make for mature Christians. Do not chase after miracles. Chase after God. Long to know God better. How? Through his word. Don't read it just to get through it either. Read it every day. Dwell on it. Think on it. Ask, what does this tell me about God? Let God's word speak to your heart. Endeavor to put into practice what God reveals to you through the pages of the Holy Bible. It is not the supernatural, miraculous that brings about maturity, steadfastness, or a heart for God. It is the determined effort to learn about God through his revealed word. You know, it's pretty pedestrian compared to all the miraculous mumbo jumbo that people are constantly hyping today. It's where the rubber meets the road. This is not to say that God doesn't work miracles today. He does, in his way, in his time. For his glory, the greatest miracle, though, that anyone can ever experience is entering into a vital, life-changing relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is called what? Salvation. And once you have it, you must fan it into a flame. You must apply yourself to learn who God is and what he expects from all of us. It's not a mystery. It's in his word. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to love it. And it is through that, this thing right here, God's word, that God will reveal himself to you. John 14:21 says this, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." May that be our prayer. May we endeavor to accomplish that daily. Thanks so much for joining me. Till we meet next time, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.